Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 8, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, beginning with verse 8. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowds saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things, with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them." Have you ever heard the saying, "It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere"? What if I ask you to believe in Zeus, or that Mother Earth deserves our highest allegiance? The word religion simply means to bind again. We must examine. We must constantly examine the things that we bind to our hearts, to the things that we hold dear. The title of my lesson for this morning is Misguided. Paul and Barnabas are on the tail end of their first missionary journey. They're in the city of Lystra, which evidently is a strongly Greek Gentile city. And Lystra is composed of idolaters. They worship the gods, Zeus and Hermes. And there's even an old tale in the city of Lystra, which we think may have an impact upon what happens here with Paul and Barnabas, that Zeus and Hermes had already visited Lystra in ages past, and no one noticed except an old couple to recognize them for who they were. And perhaps this crowd at this moment is trying to rectify that. They have a temple outside the city gates, and they can respond quickly to a situation such as this miracle that Paul has given through the strength and the might of God. Misguided, they are immersed. These people of Lystra are immersed in mythology and superstition. So when something happens in their town of a nature that is supernatural or divine, they immediately do what? They attribute it to their gods, so much so that they call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he's the one who's doing most of the speaking. You see, they can't deny that a lame man has been healed. Now, this lame man is one who has responded in faith. And Paul, through the Holy Spirit, understands that he was listening with faith. And it was because he believed in Jesus that Paul said to him, "Stand upon your feet." And the man leaped up. But as the man is leaping up, jumping to his feet, the crowd is jumping to conclusions. They're incorporating. Yeah, and just think about this a minute. Isn't that often the case with false religions? They plagiarize on what is truth, often even taking that which is in the Bible to justify why they believe what they believe, and then they simply discount what doesn't fit, what doesn't shoehorn into their own beliefs. And it'll come out in a phrase like this: "I know it says that in the Bible." And this is right after they've proclaimed themselves to be believers in the Word of God. "I know it says that, but I think," and they immediately contradict what the Bible reveals. They adapt the truth to fit what they want it to say. And in fact, rather than being converted, they take credit. That's what's happening here at Lystra. Paul has healed this man because he is a man of faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And out of that faith, he is now made well. And that sign has been granted him by God, just like those signs were that we talked about last week in Iconium, granted by God to prove the truth of the Word, and yet misinterpreted by the misguided. When we bind something other than God's Word to our heart, we put ourselves in danger. I have written out on the marquee, when God's Word becomes irrelevant, heaven becomes inaccessible. When God's Word becomes irrelevant, heaven becomes inaccessible. Jesus says simply in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." If Paul and Barnabas had simply wanted to be in the limelight after this miracle, they've got it. If their goal was to please and to entertain the crowds, they've done it. If their intent, overwhelming intent, was to please men and to gain their attention, mission accomplished. But we know that's not what's going on here. Paul says simply in that letter, and I hope you had a chance this week to read Paul's letter to the Galatians, because we're going to refer to it in next week's lesson extensively. But he says in Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, talking to these Christians, some of them are from Lystra, and they're being misled by Judaizing teachers after the church has been established, and we'll see that as we continue today. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." It is not Paul and Barnabas's intent to please men, to entertain the crowds. That sign was to get their attention, certainly, but so that they might hear the truth. And so now Paul has their attention. Though they've misinterpreted, though they are misguided in their religion, he now has their attention. And so he begins to declare to them the one true God. So back to Acts chapter 14, as Paul confronts the crowd. Verse 14, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it," because they're about to offer sacrifices to them, you know, Barnabas is Zeus, and in their mind, Paul is Hermes. They tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, now verse 15, and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." The gospel is now being preached, isn't it? The reason for the miracle was to confirm the word. And the word is, what you have bound to your heart is vanity. It's vain. You must turn from this to the living God. What proof is there that there is a God? Paul will use this argument in Acts chapter 17 again with the Greeks in Athens. Simply put here, not quite as fleshed out, he says, this living God, here's evidence for him, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own way, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. You want proof that there is a God, the living God? He's working even today. He is the maker of heaven and earth, and he is the keeper of the seasons, giving you food and gladness. This was the promise God had made after the flood. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, God had said, as long as the earth exists, there will be the seasons. I will take care of you. Paul uses that as evidence of the living God. Remember, when God's word becomes irrelevant, heaven becomes inaccessible. If we cease to hang our faith upon what God reveals, we lose access to eternal glory and to heaven. Turn from these vain things and serve instead the living God. Now, does that sound like Paul says or agrees with the statement, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? That's a work of Satan. It does matter what you bind to your heart, what your religion is composed of. It matters dearly. Your salvation depends upon doing things and adhering to what God has said in his word. Turn with me to hymn number 889. 889. Do you know Jesus? No soul. Have you a heart that's weary, tending a load of care? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burdens you bear? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? Where is your heart, O pilgrim? What does your light reveal? Who hears your call for comfort when not but sorrow you feel? Do you know my Jesus? Do you know my friend? Have you heard he loves you and that he will abide till the end? And that really is the question that Paul is posing to those who are in Lystra. It's obvious you don't know Jesus. Do you know my friend? He will save you. He will give you eternal life. Because He is already giving you this physical existence, but you must turn to Him. But the incident at Lystra doesn't end here, does it? I quit reading in chapter 14 after we got to Paul saying to the people of Lystra that they must turn from the vain things to the living God. But let's pick up now with verse 19 and conclude the 14th chapter of Acts. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. What might have happened in Lystra if Paul and Barnabas had been left alone? Well, we'll never know, because verse 19 begins to reveal that they have been followed. Now, last week we mentioned that as they turned away from Antioch and went to Iconium, that they traveled at least 80 miles, perhaps even 90 miles is the distance between ancient Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium of Lycaonia. And now they've traveled another 20 miles to the south of Iconium, a little bit to the east, to Lystra. So the Jews that are coming to them from Antioch have traveled 100 miles. Picked up along the way, 20 miles earlier, at Iconium, the Jews who did not appreciate what Paul and Barnabas were saying. And if you recall, the ones in Iconium, they had shaken the dust off their feet at Antioch. At Iconium, they learned that they intended to do them harm and to stone them. They have come down to Lystra. That's perseverance on their part, isn't it? They are intent on doing what? Exactly what happens. They quickly stir up the crowds and stone Paul. Now, we've been talking about a religion that is misguided. These Jews who fail to accept Jesus as the Son of God, to believe that the promises of the Old Testament have been fulfilled and that the Christ has not only walked among mankind, but has been slain, buried, and resurrected, they are misguided as well. They are hanging on to that which is past. We talked about the patriarchs being Act 1. The law of Moses being Act 2, the new covenant being Act 3. We are now in Act 3, and God is the one directing the affairs of mankind. And He has declared that only through Jesus does one find access to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so these Jews refuse to accept Jesus as the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And they determined to silence such a message. Just as surely as the Jews in Jerusalem who rejected Jesus crucified Him, so now the Jews of Antioch and Iconium in Lystra stone Paul, dragging him out of the city, leaving him for dead, or perhaps even thinking he is dead. I wonder if he's not dead and then resurrected by the power of God. The disciples, which means that they are being fruitful in Lystra, the disciples, that's plural, The disciples watch. They witness what happens to Paul and also him getting up. And what does Paul immediately do? He re-enters the city. Now, the next day, he and Barnabas go down to Derbe. They leave Iconium and continue their mission. But it doesn't dissuade them in the least. What a witness, which is the true interpretation of the word martyr, to be a witness. What a witness for Christ they are. Luke now, toward the end of this chapter, wraps up Paul's first missionary journey. And he tells us that Barnabas and Paul appoint elders in every church. So we have a successful missionary journey. Elders in the church at Derbe, at Lystra, at Iconium, at Antioch. And they encourage them in the grace of the Lord in whom they believe. And they also say to them, it is only through great tribulation, verse 22, that one enters into the kingdom. In other words, this is not that unusual. And don't think it can't happen to you, because we must suffer, or be willing at least to suffer, for the sake of Christ. When you believe in something sincerely, you will stand your ground when persecutions come. So they go back through those cities, on down to the sea, and sail back to Antioch of Syria. How many miles have they covered in this journey as they return to Antioch of Syria? Over 700 miles. They come back to Antioch of Syria, where the disciples were first called Christians, and they give a report. Verse 27, and when they had gathered together the church, they began to report all the things that God had done with them. And then this is the glorious one, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas fulfilling that for which they were commissioned. What are you commissioned for? What is it that you have been chosen by God to do? Jesus had said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. When man closes his mind to what God has to say, he has also closed the door to heaven. Are we students of the Word? There was a time in our history where the church was looked to by the community. If there was any question about the Bible, they would go to a member of the church to ask for answers to the Bible. Are we still that group of people? Have we bound to our hearts the Word of God? I'm afraid Satan has had a strong influence upon mankind, causing mankind to believe in things, sincerely, yes, but to believe in things that are not of God. That results in being misguided. Only in Jesus is there hope. Only in His teachings is the way known. Only in Him do we have life. Only in His Word is there truth. Does it matter what you believe? As long as you're sincere? Certainly it does. We must turn from the vain things of the world to the living God, else we are misguided.